Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we're about to get into your word this morning, I just pray even now that all of the chaos and the problems and all the stress and drama that so many of us have in our lives, Lord, that would just take a back seat to what we are about to do here, looking into your word. And Lord, especially as we're going to be studying this particular topic this morning, this is a topic that's probably talked about way too much by some preachers and misunderstood by many Christians. But Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, and give us an open heart to do what your word tells us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that's on everybody's mind, and that is the subject of money. See, I know that you're interested in money, and if you tell me you're not, I would be inclined to believe you're probably not telling the truth. You can tell a lot about a person's character by the way they react to money, whether they have a whole bunch of it or whether they just have a little bit. Now, if you've been coming here any length of time at all, you know that we don't ever, and I mean never, try to strong-arm anybody with high-pressure tactics to increase the Sunday morning offerings. We just don't do that. What you give is between you and the Lord. However, as your pastor, I would be doing you a great disservice if I failed to teach you what the Word of God has to say about the subject of money. And that's going to be our topic this morning. In fact, the title of today's message is A Man and His Money. And we're going to be looking at some verses in James chapter 5. Let me start off this morning by telling you a little story. I heard about this fella who stood to inherit a great deal of money. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. But here was the thing. The man that stood to inherit all this money, he was a really old man, and he had a very weak heart. So when his children and grandchildren found out about this big inheritance he was going to get, they were scared to tell him because they thought he might have a heart attack. So as they're discussing how they're going to do this among the family members, they don't know what to do. So finally somebody goes, well, you know, the preacher's good with words. Let's get the preacher to tell him. So they call the pastor, and the pastor's like, man, it's a little out of my wheelhouse, but if you really want me to be the one, I'll try to find a way to break it to him gently, to keep it, you know, keep him from getting too excited. So the next day, the pastor goes over there and he's talking with the old fella, and instead of just coming right out and telling him, you know, how many hundreds of thousands, he thought, well, I'll just like kind of talk to him in increments a little bit, you know, and instead of telling him, I'll ask him some questions. So he sits down with him and he says, well, Grandpa, let me ask you a question. What would you do if you were to inherit $200,000? And the old man immediately replied, well, Pastor, if I was to inherit $200,000, I'd give every penny of it to the church's building fund. And when the preacher heard that, he fainted. See, you can tell a lot about a person's character by the way they react to money. And there are a lot of misconceptions today about money. People got wrong ideas about it, even in the church. Some people think that money brings true happiness. Friend, it really doesn't. I mean, money can buy you almost anything except happiness. Money can get you almost anywhere except to heaven. Some people think that money brings them security, but it really doesn't. Other people think that money is inherently sinful. It's not. Money is a necessary means of exchange. And, you know, contrary to popular opinion, the Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. We just read the verse. Remember what it said? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I'm here to tell you one more time that a man's character, his religion, and his spirituality can be measured by his attitude toward money almost more than by anything else. Somebody has said it like this: stewardship, that is doing something with what God has put us in charge of, stewardship is the area of life that tells how men make money and how God makes men. So today we're going to be talking about a man and his money. And by the way, this also pertains to a woman and her money. Now, somebody may say, come on, John. I mean, do you really think God's interested in what I do with my money? Yes, I do, friend, and that's why I'm preaching this sermon. A matter of fact, I think the first thing that God is interested in on this topic is how a man saves his money. If you get your Bibles open to James chapter 5, look with me at verses 1 through 3. James says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now James is talking here about how a man saves his money. And he says that there are people who take this saving money thing to the extreme. They don't just save for what they're going to need in the future. They hoard money. They stockpile it. They salt it down simply for the sake of having more money. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with saving money. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's a wise thing to do. Proverbs chapter 6 says, consider the wisdom of the ant who stores up food, okay? The ants do that while the weather's nice, and then they got food for later. Proverbs 13:22 says that a good person leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren. So there's nothing wrong with saving money. It's a wise thing to do. But the Bible warns us against hoarding money, against treasuring up money beyond what's right and proper just for the sheer love of money. Let me remind you again. The verse that we read in our scripture reading says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, it's the love of money that gets us into trouble. Now, some folks think that the Bible speaks against wealth. It really doesn't. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, listen to this now. It is the Lord thy God who gives you power to get wealth. Now, if you study the Bible, you know what you find out? Many of God's own people, they were wealthy people. Case in point, consider Abraham. Genesis 13 and verse 2, we're told that Abraham was very wealthy in livestock and silver and in gold, and yet he's known as the father of the faithful. King David, when he died, he was a super rich guy. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 28 says, he died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. The Bible doesn't condemn David for that. Matter of fact, it commends him. In the New Testament, we read about a man named Joseph who was from Arimathea. He loaned his burial place to Jesus. And I say he loaned it because Jesus didn't use it for very long. He only needed it on a real temporary basis. But here's what we know about Joseph. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57 says that he was a rich man. Joseph was a man of means. The book of Acts tells us about Barnabas. Barnabas was a rich man. The Bible tells us that he sold a piece of land that he owned and brought the money to the apostles to be distributed wherever there was a need. I mean, in the early church. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he spent many, many days and nights at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know that they were people of means. How do you know that? Because they had a house that was big enough to host all these big banquets with a whole bunch of guests. They lived in a large house. They were not poor people. So the Bible does not condemn wealth in and of itself, but it does condemn the hoarding of wealth and the loving of money. See, hoarding money, loving money, that's what the Bible calls the sin of covetousness. Now, listen to what Jesus says about this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, I've been a preacher a number of years here now. And I can tell you, over the years, I've had people come and confess all kinds of different things. But I have never, not one single time, not once, had somebody come up here and confess to me the sin of covetousness. Nobody's ever done that. See, it's a very deceptive sin. That's why Jesus says, watch out and be on your guard against it. Did you know that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, covetousness, we're told that it is the same as the sin of idolatry? And idolatry is no small sin. It could be that I'm speaking to some people today who would be very surprised to find out God views them as idolaters. See, it's one thing to possess money. It's quite another thing for money to possess you. Now, in preparation for this message, I was doing some research. I ran across this old story about a woman named Hetty Green. Her nickname was the Witch of Wall Street. From the late 1800s until the time of her death in 1916, Hetty Green was the richest woman in America. When she died 100 years ago, 1916, she was worth more than $100 million. And friend, that's back when a million was still a million. But let me tell you some things that I found out about her, what kind of a person she really was. In the wintertime, when it got cold, in order to save money and having to buy warmer clothes, do you know what she did? She would stuff newspapers into her clothes for insulation so she didn't have to spend money on warmer clothes. And speaking of newspapers, listen to this. Hetty Green would buy a newspaper in the morning, and then after she got done reading it, she'd go back out that afternoon and try to resell it to somebody. She would say, well, I can get something for this. You know, I'll get some of my investment back. Hetty Green, worth $100 million, also had a warehouse where rags were stored, old used rags. Now, she herself would go to this warehouse and separate the white rags from the rags that were all different colors. Do you know why she did that? Because she got a penny a pound more for the white rags. This woman was so cheap that once she severely needed a hernia repair operation, but when she found out it was going to cost $150, she refused to have it done. She thought it was a waste of money. On her deathbed, oh, I got one more thing, I almost forgot. She had most of her investments in New York City, okay? But to avoid having to pay higher taxes for living in the city and having her investments there, she lived in a little apartment under a false name so she wouldn't have to pay the taxes. Now, on her deathbed, the doctors would not let the nurses go into her room in their regular nurses' uniforms. They went in their street clothes because Hetty Green had told the doctor she could not die in peace if she thought that she was paying the salaries for real, genuine, registered nurses to take care of her. She just said, just go find me somebody. I don't want to pay the nurse's salary. So the nurses just went in their street clothes to take care of her. Now, what was Hetty Green's problem? She had way more money than she could ever spend. Folks, her problem was it wasn't money that she needed. Her problem was it was money that she loved. That's what she loved. There's a little poem. Goes like this. There once was a Baptist who had a pious look. He had been totally immersed except for his pocketbook. He put a dollar in the plate and sang with might and main, when we asunder part, it gives me inward pain. You know, when I was working over in St. Louis, at that big investment firm, I knew guys like this. Guys that would roll up in $100,000 cars with the $2,000 Armani suit and the big Rolex and all of this stuff. These guys did not need any more money. They were to the point where really they were just kind of keeping score, seeing how much more money they could make than the next guy. They loved money. They were hoarding wealth up just for the sheer love of having more money. And you know, these same guys, anytime they had to spend money, they'd go nuts. I remember some of these guys whining that they had to pay like 2 or 3 cents for one of them little pats of butter to put on their dinner roll at lunchtime. These guys loved money. Now, God does not want us to hoard our money, friend. He's interested in how we save it. He wants it in circulation. By the way, God wants everything in circulation. And let me tell you this. There's plenty of money to go around. There's plenty of money to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of. When God created this world, he created everything with the ability to give of itself. The sun in our solar system was created to give, and because it gives, we've got light and we've got warmth. The earth was created to give, and because the earth gives, we've got food. We have life. God created us to live our lives in exactly the same way. But you know, some people, they can't trust the Lord that much. They say, "Nah, Lord, I got to keep hoarding this money up. I got to keep stashing it away." They've got this unnatural love for money, and the Bible condemns it. Somebody has said this: a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love is not love until you give it away. Joy is not joy until you share it. And wealth is not really wealth until you spend it. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, in his older years, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and in that book, chapter 5 and verse 13, listen to what he says. "I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner." That means it's possible for us to hold on to our money so tight and be so greedy with it that it'll actually hurt us. That's what James is trying to tell us. Listen to verses 1 through 3 one more time. James says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days." James was writing to rich people. You say, "Well, good, that means he ain't writing to me." Let me tell you something. Most of the people in this world, especially those in third world countries, friend, if they could see the way you live, the way I live, they'd think we live like kings. They really, really would. Compared to the majority of people on this planet, we are wealthy. See, don't get the idea that when James says, "Woe to you rich people," that he's only talking to millionaires. These people to who James is talking to, he says, misery is coming to you. And do you know what happened? About 10 years after James wrote this letter, the entire city of Jerusalem was completely destroyed by the Romans. Over 1 million people died in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And do you know who the first people were that the looters and the vandals and the murderers went after? The wealthiest ones. The rich people were the very first ones that got victimized and killed. They were the ones hoarding up their money. And James is trying to tell them here 10 years earlier, if you're saving your money for a rainy day, you better get ready because here it comes. This money that you're hoarding, you would have been a lot better off. You would have been so much better off to put it to use for the Lord instead of stashing it away under the false notion it's going to protect you when tough times come. Now, he also tells these folks that the judgment is coming, and at that time a person's rusty riches will actually testify against them and say, you know, here was money that could have been used to save souls. Here was money that could have been used to build a church. But instead, It was hoarded up for the sheer love of money. Friend, I want to tell you that God looks at a man and he's interested in how he saves his money. Number two, he is also interested in how he secures his money. That means how he makes his money. Check out verse 4. James says, look, the wages that you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So James is saying, look, not only are there some guilty because of the way they save their money, there are others who are guilty because of the way they secure their money, because of how they make their money. These were wealthy people who were oppressing the poor. They were not paying their workers the wages that they owed them. They're using their economic power to keep people down. God is against gain that is gotten by unjust means. And he's especially against those who oppress the poor. Let me tell you something. Put this in the back of your mind, because this principle does not change. God is always on the side of the poor. We see that over and over and over again all throughout Scripture. And you better have a heart of compassion that wants to share with those folks who are in need. God is interested not only in how you save your money, but also how you secure it. And the curse of God is on ill-gotten gain. The Bible makes that plain, and I really believe that those who make their money in the liquor industry, those who make their money in the gambling industry, those who make their money by dealing dope, those who make a living in a way that oppresses the poor, the slumlords and all the rest of them, those folks are under the curse of God. The Word of God tells us that. And you know, if you're in a business that makes its money the wrong way, you need to get out of it because you don't need that kind of money. God looks at how you save your money. He looks at how you secure your money. And number three, God looks at how a man spends his money. Look at verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. James is speaking to these folks who live only for their own pleasure. He's talking about people who selfishly take what God has given them, what he has made them a steward over. Money that could have been used to be a blessing not only to the one who received it, but also to other people. And they've just lavished it all on themselves. Now listen, God's not against you having pleasure. You don't have to take some kind of vow of poverty to be a godly person. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. All good things are from God. God actually takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, and he wants us to enjoy the things that he's created, but he is against selfishness, he's against lavishness, and he is against wastefulness. And many people today, and sometimes even in the church, they're taking money that could have been used to win souls, money that could have went to the mission field, money that could be used for a new church building, and they're lavishing it upon themselves. The Bible teaches us, friend, that a miserly man is a miserable man. And people who live for self and self alone are going to one day face the judgment of God. Most of you in here, except maybe some of you super young people, have heard of a man named John D. Rockefeller. He's one of the richest men who have ever lived. I don't even know how much money the guy had. I don't even know if he knew for sure. But he was super, super rich. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. But he had a problem. At the age of 55, John Rockefeller was dying. He had a bleeding ulcer that was so bad, he couldn't eat anything except crackers and milk. That's all the man could hold down. His doctors came and they said, Mr. Rockefeller, you had better get your house in order, sir, because you're going to die very soon. And when John Rockefeller heard that, he said, wow, man, if I'm about to die, I need to quit concentrating on making money, and I need to start doing some of the things that I've always wanted to do, some of the things that I know are right. I'm going to start giving my money away to good causes that help people. And you know what happened? the more he gave, the more God gave him. The more he gave away, the better he began to feel. Finally, the man's ulcer healed up. It was gone. There was a time where he could not sleep for one solid hour without being woken up by pain and worry. The more he gave, he began to sleep better than he had since he was a little boy. He later testified, "When I learned to give, it changed my life." And this man, who was very near death at 55, after he learned to give, he lived another 30 years in perfect health. In perfect health. See, he learned a secret from the Word of God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I wonder how many of us actually believe that. Most of us, I don't think, do believe that. Our motto is a whole lot more like this: get what you can what you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. That's the way most of us believe. But the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And God looks down from heaven and he sees the way a man saves his money. And he says, "Sir, if you're hoarding that up, you're hoarding up trouble." He looks at the way a man secures his money and he says, "If you're making your money in the wrong way, you're making trouble for yourself." God sees the way a man spends his money and he says, "If you're spending that wrong, you're bringing trouble on yourself." And finally, our fourth point, God also sees how a man shares his money. And if he shares his money correctly, God says, "You're heading for blessings. You're heading for blessings." Look at verses 7 through 9. "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other." That means don't be selfish and hard-hearted toward one another. James goes on to say, "Or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." So James is telling us, look, one of these days, and it may be very soon, you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship. And I'm telling you, friend, just as sure as I'm standing here, there's going to come a day when God is going to look at me, he's going to look at you, and we're going to give an account for our stewardship, for what we did with what he gave us. James says the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. See, when you give, you're planting a seed. And when you do that, a crop is going to come. And if we've sown seeds of kindness and sacrifice and faith and obedience, those seeds are going to grow into a valuable crop. Our Lord is going to come back one day, and he will bring his reward with him for his saints. Now, as we prepare to close, let me tell you this. On the authority of the Word of God, nothing that you give is ever lost. It's never lost. God is keeping an account of all that you do in one way or another, friend. Either for good or bad, you will be rewarded according to what you do. Now, we've all heard that old saying, you can't take it with you, right? Everybody's heard that. Well, as we wrap it up, I want to tell you a story about this fellow I heard about who said, "Well, maybe you can't take it with you, but I'm not going to believe that until I try." And as this man was getting very close to the time of his death, he called his dear wife in and he said, "Baby, here's what I want you to do. I've always heard that you can't take it with you, but I'm going to try. So you take all my money. I want you to put it in this big jug. Put it up in the attic. And after I die, when I go floating past it, I'm going to snatch at that jug and see if I can take it with me." So she said, "Okay, that's what you really want me to do." Well, a couple days later, the fella died. And the coroner came by and pronounced him dead. And then the funeral director came out and he took care of all his business. And after those guys left, His wife said, I'm going to go check on what happened. She went up to that attic. There was that jug of money still sitting there. And then she thought to herself, maybe I should have put that in the basement. Now, friends, let me tell you this. You can't take it with you. But you can do this. You can send it on ahead. You can take your money and you can invest it in soul winning. And when you get there, you will be met by people whose lives were changed, who came to faith in Jesus because of what you did. And they're going to be there to thank you. The only way you can get your money to heaven is by investing it in something that's going to heaven. And the only thing I know that's going there are the souls of men and women. God is interested in money today. He's interested in how you save it. He's interested in how you secure it. He's interested in how you spend it. And finally, friends, he is interested in how you share it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth from your word. And Lord, I really believe that this is a message we needed to hear today. I don't believe I've ever, not one single time, ever preached a sermon about money. This is a topic that many churches just seem to beat on and beat on and beat on. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage here to never try to avoid or sidestep controversial topics, but let us just take them head on and preach them in truth. I pray your blessing upon each and every family that's represented here today, Lord. Help us to be good stewards with what you have given us, that we might be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Would you please bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.